The story that we're going to be looking at today is one of the most well-known in all of Scripture, one of the most loved stories in the Bible. If you grew up in Sunday school, you're probably familiar with it. And because of that, the familiarity of it, we may tend to kind of gloss over it because we feel like we know the story up and down, inside and out. But it's one of the most well-known stories in Scripture because there are so many valuable, inspiring lessons and encouragement in it. And let me tell you, it is a really cool story about just how big our God is. The three men in the story, I'll just tell you, it's Daniel, in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men in this story we're about to look at were men who dared to stand up when everybody else around them bowed down. And because of that, they faced the trial of their lives, which literally was a burning, fiery furnace. And we're reminded in this scripture that conviction, the conviction that God places on our heart, trumps compromise every time. We're also reminded that God is always with his children. He's always with us, even in the most intense of furnaces of life. And that the hand of God, the God that we serve, the living God, is able, more than able, to deliver us. And before we begin reading these passages of Scripture, there's quite a few here. I think it's important to kind of understand a little bit about where we are in this story, the temperature of what was going on in Babylon at the time of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So at the time, there was this king. The king was Nebuchadnezzar, and he had tremendous power, like that of Nero, really. There was this monocratic and oppressive rule that he had. He had become the end all be all, the final say. He was the final word. His word was law. And really, he had essentially at this time conquered the world. In fact, probably no man has ever been vested with so much power as was Nebuchadnezzar. He had so much control over the world and on the lives of people. And while we're where we are here now, because we want to bring this home, as a culture and a society, we're not faced really quite yet with that same oppressive control that we're going to read about here in Daniel chapter 3. But still, our faith as Christians, we are faced with opposition in our culture, in our world, right? And we always will be on this side of heaven. So before we dig in, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you now, and we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that instructs us and convicts us and gives us courage and boldness. And Lord, we thank you for your promise that you're always with us, that your presence and your power are with your kids. And so, Lord, as we look at this chapter and this story that you've recorded in Scripture for us, would you teach us, would you encourage us and inspire us and open our hearts and open our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I recently read an article in Time Magazine, of all things, called Traditional American Christians have long been on the losing end of culture war. And that is so true, right? Removing school prayer, things that we're very familiar with, removing school prayer from schools to big legal calls like recognizing same-sex marriage, and then recent legal shifts like the overruling Texas's restrictions on abortion clinics. It seems like the moral compass of our culture, of our world, keeps shifting. And it's been very clear, the article said, that religious expression is under attack. And then this article in Time Magazine went on to give some very specific ways in which faithful Christians in our day and even recent days have paid an unexpected price for standing up for what they believe. And you may be familiar with some of these stories. The first one the article mentioned was a teacher in New Jersey who was suspended for giving a student a Bible. He had been fired. The teacher was an active member in the Gideon's ministry. If you're familiar with that, they're responsible for putting the Bibles in hotel rooms and millions of Bibles elsewhere. And what had happened was there was a line of students, and the teacher was at the end of the line. And he said to the last student in line, "Well, the last will be first, and the first will be last." And the student said, which is a quote from Matthew 20:16, and the student asked the teacher, "Where did that come from?" To which the teacher replied, he pulled out his Bible and he lent the student his Bible, and the student returned it. And the school board found out about this and voted to terminate this teacher's employment. And after years of legal matters, the teacher actually received his job back, but he paid an unexpected price for standing up for his faith. Or maybe you heard about the football coach in Washington who was placed on leave for saying a prayer in the end zone of the football field at the end of the game. Or the fire chief who was fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teachings and values in Atlanta, paying an unexpected price. And just like in Daniel's day, today it's no secret that as each day passes, our culture is aggressively pushing out those Judeo-Christian beliefs, the biblical standards that we stand on as a nation and as individuals, principles and morals and values in which God has designed us and called us to live by. And so that is how this passage of scripture we're looking at today kind of fits into where we are today as a culture. Now, I'm going to read Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 30. So follow along. It's a lot, so bear with me here. Daniel 3, verse 14 says, And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up?" And he said, "Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand.'" Verse 18, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnaces to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Verse 21, "So these men, wearing their robes and their trousers and their turbans and other clothes," very specific about what they were wearing, "were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who had taken them in. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace." Verse 24, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' And they replied, 'Yes, yes, your majesty.' He said, 'Look, now I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the Son of God.' Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here.' So the men came out of the fire, and everyone around them saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them." Verse 28, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god other than the living God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their house be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." Wow, right? What a story. Do you remember that story? Does it sound familiar to you? Did you pick up some things that maybe you didn't remember as you listened to it as a child? Well, a little bit backstory here. King Nebuchadnezzar in all of his conquers that he made throughout the world at that time, one of the things that he had the habit of doing was after he overtook a country or he overtook a province, he was to bring back some of that place's strongest, smartest, best younger men, often in their teens, back home so that he could train them to serve in his government, the cream of the crop, if you will, kind of like prisoners of war. He would use whatever knowledge they had from where they lived and their culture, their skills, and he would take them back to strengthen his administration. So Daniel, who we don't read about in this chapter, but you're familiar with Daniel in the lion's den, the author of this book that we're looking at, and his three Hebrew friends were kind of a part of that remnant that King Nebuchadnezzar had brought back to Babylon. And they were going to do everything that they could to brainwash these guys into abandoning their Jewish culture and the living God by making them think and live like Babylonians. And the idea was that there was going to be 3 years of this training for these men and learning the Chaldean language, learning the customs of the court, and then they would stand in the court of the king, which was a pretty high place to be in his cabinet. And so that's how these men got to this place. And these men were being trained and raised to serve in King Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet. And what we know about these boys, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, is that they approached this time in Babylon the very same way that we as believers are taught to approach living in the culture and the world that we're living in right now. And that is what Jesus says in his prayer as he's praying for his disciples in John chapter 17. He prays that we would be in the world, but not of it, right? In the world and not of it. You're probably familiar with that. There's no denying that we as believers, right? All of us as Christians, we are simply in the world. Physically, we are in the world. We are present, but we're not of the world. We're not part, or we should not be part of its values. As believers, we should be set apart. And that's how these boys approached their time in Babylon. And I do appreciate how these boys didn't all cluster up in a group and say, okay, it's just us four and no more. We're going to stay in this Christian bubble. We're going to maybe build a compound, which I'm sure we've all said at some time in our life, right? We just want to move somewhere and build a compound with our family and other Christians, and that is tempting. But they did not pretend like they had no part in what was going on in the world. They didn't say, oh, those pagan dogs. It wasn't separate for them, because how can we reach a world that we're hiding from, right? But also, they didn't conform to the world. They didn't walk away from their faith in the living God or their worship or their commitment to him. They were respectful. They bent when they had to, and when the Spirit gave them the conviction and the okay to bend on certain things to make peace, but they never compromised their faith in the world, but not of it. And that is exactly what we are called as women today, as believers. What they did do was they infiltrated the world in the right way so that they could make a stand and live their lives and leave a legacy for the living God. This morning, I have a progression of points for you this morning if you're taking notes. And the points are, number one, resolve, pressure, protection, and promotion. Resolve, pressure, protection, and promotion. So our first point, resolve. Obviously, we see that these men were faced with a huge dilemma, weren't they? Everything kind of leading up to this point with these boys in Babylon, they were kind of able to navigate without denying their God. But now, part of the responsibility of being a Babylonian citizen was that the king had built this really massive statue of gold, and he was requiring everybody, no one exempt, to bow down to it and worship it. That's a dilemma, right? And every level of authority was to be present, and all were expected to worship. There was a total commitment required here. And verse 5 says, as soon as you hear the music, the horn, the flute, the harp, bow. If you can picture that, right? You can kind of picture maybe you're on the steps of a big Babylonian kingdom and you hear this music, and music moves us, right? Music is so powerful. Throughout history, music has been used to inspire people to act in a specific way. It has the power to grip our thoughts and our emotions. And here, this music was being used to stir up this movement to either fall down and worship this false god or to die. And these men were resolved in their decision to be obedient to the one true God, the living God. And in verse 10, it says that there were some astrologers, so some other men on the side who had gone and told the king, hey, king, you know what? There are some Jewish men who you have favored. You've actually esteemed to some pretty high positions, and they're not bowing. They're not listening to what you're saying. They don't serve your gods. They don't worship the image of gold that you have set up, because these men were resolved in their character. And the foundation for that kind of character, to know ahead of time the decision that you're gonna make, it was laid early on in their lives. As young men, they had made resolutions. Their roots were in deep, and they were able to keep that when they were a little bit older. And that is so important. We can learn from that. These men would have been familiar with God's word. They would have known Exodus 24, which says what? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any sort of graven image or any sort of idol. So at that point, they had to choose between honoring God or honoring man. They had to respectfully say, listen, we will do everything we can to come alongside and help you and keep things peaceful, but respectfully, in this moment, we cannot bow. This is something that we cannot do. And we know that the alternative that you mentioned is this blazing furnace. So if that's it, Your Majesty, take us to the furnace. Wow, right? What resolve. I heard a story about a man named Studdard Kennedy, who was a chaplain during World War II, and he was often thrust to the front lines of battle to minister to those who were fighting on the front lines, and he was risking his life. And I read that one day he was walking through France, and he was writing his 10-year-old little boy a letter from his daddy as he was gone, and he said in the letter, "The first prayer I want you to pray, son, for me, is not, God keep daddy safe, but God make daddy brave. And if he has hard things to do, to make him strong to do them." He said, "Son, life and death do not matter as much as right and wrong." Wow, right? What resolve, what grit. Those things are not built up in those men overnight, and they're not built up in us overnight. They take time. Because those men were faithful in the day-to-day. They were consistent in their habits. They were big habits and small habits. They not only knew how to die for him, but they also knew how to live for God. They also knew how to live for him. That's so important. And that is what the world is in need of today, right? Men and women who have this conviction in their hearts and their minds for what is right. And that conviction that won't change when our circumstances do. Back in chapter 1 of Daniel, there was another scenario where they were being tested for compromise. And the Bible tells this story of the men faced with this dilemma where the king was asking them to eat his food and drink their wine. And at that time, Daniel and his boys were like, well, we can't do that, right? It goes against our beliefs and it goes against our dietary laws. So they had to gently but wisely refuse to eat that king's food. And that's a big deal. The only three or four men that are like, hey, yeah, you're feeding everybody that, but we can't eat that. So instead they said, how about this? How about you feed your men whatever you want to feed them, and you just feed us vegetables and water, and we'll see what God does. Does he make us strong? And so what does God do in that? He rewards their faithfulness, and he makes those men just eating vegetables and water so much stronger and wiser than those that were eating of the king's food. So these men excel in their training and ultimately found to be 10 times wiser than all the magicians and enchanters in Babylon. That's a work of God, right? But it starts in the little things. It starts with dinner. I heard one pastor say that it starts with carrots, right? They were just eating the vegetables. You see, they drew the line in the sand with the small things. And that's how it is in our life. It starts with those small decisions that we're resolving to make every single day. When the king asked these men, okay, you need to think about your decision, they responded and they said, actually, this is something that we've already decided, we've already resolved, we've already talked about, we already know what we want to do here. God first in our lives, and after that, we will honor one another, and we will even honor you to the best of our ability. But the key is that they resolved ahead of time. And we, as women who are striving to follow hard after the Lord, we need to do that too. We need to make decisions ahead of time and not wait until we're in the heat of the moment or we're presented with that last minute opportunity to decide what's right. We need to be encouraged to resolve early on or now what stands that we are going to take, what lines that we're going to draw in our lives. And these men, they did that early on in their lives. And that's an encouragement to you as moms and grandmas to help instill that those foundational spiritual disciplines with your children early on. But it's never too late to resolve to do the right thing, to decide now what you will and will not listen to on a podcast or an Audible, or decide now on what the standard is when it comes to what you'll watch on TV in your home. What are your guidelines with social media? Because that stuff, whether we acknowledge it or not, impacts us. It may be small, but it does. It impacts our beliefs and what decisions we're willing to make in life. My daughter asked me the other day, she's 10, she said, okay, Mom, what are the clear lines on what I can do with technology? And we're just getting to that point, right? With like, she likes to play the video game and things like that. But she wanted me to remove any gray area for her. And I appreciated that. I'm like, that's a good decision. And as parents, we want to be resolved on what we will and will not allow our children to do and in our own lives. What line are you drawing in your life with sexuality and your pursuit of purity? Don't wait to make that decision till you're in the heat of the moment. As a family, what will you not allow to draw you away from church on Sundays? We have a standard in our house. Sports will not be made superior in our home. What is the standard of respect or honesty do you have in your home? Our children know, and we hope that they know, that they feel comfortable coming and telling mom and dad the truth at any time, knowing that we're going to receive them with love. Choose now what kind of wife you are going to be. A faithful wife, honoring your husband and present. What kind of mom are you going to be? Choose now, if you're young, what you believe and what you stand on, so that when you go to college, the philosophies and ideas that you're presented with do not sway you or move you away from Christ. And then also there's that building good habits, those spiritual disciplines in our life, right? Those things like reading our Bible, committing to church, committing to Bible study and prayer that are going to bring that positive return in our life. Those are investments that you're never going to regret. Let's say that early on in your life, you get into the habit of praying regularly and studying God's word. You get into the habit of attending church regularly and faithfully and giving to the Lord and using the gifts that he's given you to minister to the body. And now, a few years down the road, you're still practicing those things, and your roots are just sinking in deeper and deeper. You decide the evening of your life by the morning of it. You decide the end of your life by the beginning of it. The stand you make today is going to determine what stand you're going to make tomorrow. It's not some mystical thing, right? You have nothing to say about. You decide what principles you're going to live by and what road you'll take, because every day you make decisions as to whether you're going to sow to the flesh or you're going to sow to the spirit. And thankful that we are not left to do that alone, because God gives us his strength and he gives us his spirit to empower us. We need to choose ahead of time who we are going to be, because that is how our character is built as women. And that is how the character of these men was built. Nothing could make them bow to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. No threats, no consequence, no punishment. They were fully resolved by the promises of God and in their obedience to him. So they were resolved. And secondly, there was pressure, obviously, right? There was pressure. There was fire. When Nebuchadnezzar heard that these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's words of defiance, he didn't back down either. He didn't say, okay, well, I need these guys in my court. Absolutely not. He turned up the pressure. The scripture says in Daniel 3:19 that he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And these men were brave under that pressure because they knew who God was. And this was their response to that pressure heating up in verse 17. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. He is able. He was able in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he is able to deliver you as well. But if not, we will still not deny him. You know, Ginger mentioned that I am in women's ministry, and I have the privilege of praying and talking with a lot of women day in and day out. And let me tell you, as if you don't already know, some of you are facing some really, really hard things right now. Unspeakably hard things, really. The stuffing might be coming out of your marriage. Your children have walked away from the Lord. Maybe you're experiencing heartbreak, a bad breakup. Maybe you've made some huge mistakes and you're struggling with regret. Maybe you're lonely, times of loneliness. Maybe career or school setbacks. Or maybe you've received a seemingly hopeless diagnosis. And in those moments, we have to remind ourselves, even in this, he is able to deliver. Because in the pressure, God is sovereign. In the pressure, God's plans cannot be thwarted. In the pressure, his plans are good, he keeps his promises, and he always honors obedience. The reality is that life is not always easy. And it's not always in our timing. You're praying for some things right now that just have not come to fruition. Maybe some things just have not been carried out in the way that you thought best. There's going to be dashed expectations in our life, but those things do not negate the truth about God's character, about the good plan that he has for your life, or his power to accomplish that plan in your life. It's been said that no great work of God is ever accomplished without severe testing or without severe pressure. And you know what? Pressure is hard. It is hard, but it can also produce some really good things in us. And I just want to mention 3 things that pressure, your pain, your trials, your testing to any degree can bring about in your life. First of all, equipping. That pressure in your life equips you to minister to those who are also in hardship. It's been said that you have to join the club to be able to speak to those who are suffering. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, God is the God of all comfort. I want to stop there for a minute because nobody can comfort you like our God. God who comforts us in all of our trouble so that we can be a comfort to those who are in any trouble with the same comfort in which you have been comforted with. That's that experiential comfort when you're going through something hard and the God of all comfort comes and he meets you and he comforts you like no one else can. He's at work in you, comforting you, teaching you how to navigate whatever it is that you're going through. And then you are now equipped to better minister and to better comfort those who are struggling with that thing to an even greater capacity. Also, pressure can strengthen us. And I know you might be sitting there thinking, excuse me, but I feel the very opposite of strengthened right now. In fact, I feel pretty weak. And even as Gia mentioned earlier, I'm feeling like, you know what? I'm pretty flat when it comes to the faith deal here. What's going on? But James said to consider it all joy, brethren. Now, most of us don't do that, right? We don't right out of the chute as soon as hardship happens. Oh, yes, joy, joy. He's going to do something wonderful with this in my life. I don't know. I want to meet you if that's your first response when you face some sort of trial. But James says we ought to, at some point, count it all joy when you go through various trials because the trying of your faith produces patience and it produces perseverance, which means that it strengthens us. When I was working at California Baptist University, A while back, I was sitting in my desk cubicle, and I received a call from my dad that asked me and my sister to come home as soon as possible, that he needed to tell my sister and I something. And that day, the office staff, they rallied around and they prayed for me, and I went home and I found out that my mom had been diagnosed with leukemia, and I was heartbroken. I was heartbroken in that moment, but I also knew that I needed to be strong, and I could not do that apart from the Lord, right? I was so dependent on Him. Our entire family was. We had nothing, but I needed to be present. I wanted to be present, and I needed to be prayerful. So I leaned into Him for comfort, and He strengthened me as He did my family. Scripture says what? His strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's right. He said to me, Tiffany, yes, you are weak. And guess what? You might be weak today. But He said, I am strong. And my strength is really good at taking somebody who is not strong, who is totally weak, and enabling them as an act of my grace. And my mom is doing well now, by the way, and she's in an induced remission. Praise God. But God says, in those seasons of pressure, my strength instead of yours. My inward man, your inward man is being strengthened in your trial. Thirdly, there can be this element of correcting in pressure. That's interesting, right? During pressure, we can be shifted to the right path. As a parent, there are times when I kind of have to turn up the heat a little bit with my kids, right? I have to discipline them. You understand that. I have to take the comfort out of whatever it is that they're doing. And that can be uncomfortable. That can be painful. But prayerfully, that temporary discomfort at that stage in their life is what's going to keep them from doing the wrong thing again, whatever it was again. Here's the principle. The only thing, when those men were thrown into the fire, the scripture says the only thing that burned is what bound them. The rope that bound them. Their clothes didn't burn, their hair didn't burn, their flesh didn't burn. They didn't even smell like smoke. The only thing that burned were those ropes that tied them. And that's why we need adversity in life, because adversity, or that pressure, oftentimes God uses to free us from certain bondages that we have been living under, right? We kind of have to hit that point in life where we realize, I gotta let this go. I can't have this in my life anymore. Psalm 119, David, the psalmist, said, I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Affliction is what brought him back. C.S. Lewis, who puts things so well, had such great insight. I love what he said. He said, pain plants the flag of truth in the fortress of a rebel soul. Isn't that good? Pain plants the flag of truth in the fortress of a rebel soul. So our pressure in our life, it can correct us. God uses it to get our attention and to correct our steps and to put us on that path that He has for each one of us. And the bottom line is that God does not waste a single thing. He does not waste your pain. He will not waste your pain, and He does not waste the pressure. In fact, when we're in those dark times where we're like, okay, help, relief, it can enhance God's presence in our lives. They become that pathway to Him because we have nowhere else to go but to Him. You know, we cannot have, and we never will have, all of the answers to all of our whys. We cannot explain away all of our pain. In fact, sometimes it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. We don't see what God's doing. But here's the point. We should never trade what we don't know for what we do know. And we don't know why God allows tragedy and even bad things to happen to good or godly people. But we do know that God loves us. We do know that His ways are higher. We do know that one day every question will be answered. We do know that God can bring and will bring good despite bad things. It's been said, never doubt in the dark what you knew in the light. And sometimes we need a sister or a friend to come and remind us what we knew in the light, because we can't even remember what that truth was. Now, I don't want to just stand here and give you these seemingly pat answers, because some of you are going through some really hard things. The truth is, you may not see those things quite yet. In fact, they may not be something that you can see at a glance. It may be that through what you're going through, you are becoming more like Christ. He is strengthening your inward man, and that is something to find joy in. And if you don't see it, I encourage you, ask someone else, do you see God doing something in my pain? Tell God, you know, it's okay to cry out to the Lord and say, you know what, God, I don't like this circumstance. I'm sure the men were saying that. God, even Jesus, right? If it be possible, let this cup pass. It's okay to tell him that, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here, but here I am. Don't waste it, Lord. Don't waste it. He is able to deliver us, but even if he does not, he will not waste it. Resolve, pressure, and now we're on to promise. So they wouldn't bow, and they were ushered to the furnace. It was happening. It says in verse 23, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the furnace, and the king was watching, and then he jumped up, and he asked his staff all around him, wait a minute, weren't there three men that we just put in the fire? And they were like, yes, boss, three men, we put them in, just like you said. And he said, now there is a fourth who looks like the Son of God's. That fourth man is what we believe to be the pre-incarnate Christ. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and he shouted for the men to come out. And so they came out of the fire and everyone was crowded around them. Even the men that told on him, everybody's crowded around and that they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies. And the Bible says that there was not even a smell of fire on them. So specific. I love God's word because you know what? The book of Isaiah was written before the book of Daniel. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had access to the promise in Isaiah 43, which I love this passage highlighted in your Bible. Write it down. Isaiah 43, 2, that says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, God says. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. They would have known that passage of scripture. They would have known that God promised them that they, when they walked through that fire, figuratively, and also in their case, literally, that he would be with them. And maybe you're looking for a miracle. You have a prayer on your heart and you expected the miracle to happen outside of the fire of your life. You thought that God would intervene and save you before things had gotten this far. But for you, the miracle might be right there in the fire, like it was for these men. God included this story in the Bible so that we could be encouraged. In the same way that he included the story of Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David and their hardships that turned into God's stories. Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide that we might have hope. Things could not have been worse for the Jewish people at this time. They had been spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. Their land was devastated. The temple of the city of Jerusalem was in ruins. It was a real hopeless time for them. The pressure was hot, but these courageous men sent a powerful message to the people saying, Jehovah God, our God, the living God, is still on the throne. He has not forsaken us, and one day he is going to fulfill his promises to his people. And at that moment, he was keeping his promise to be with them in that fire of affliction, and he was with them. Do you have any idea how many promises are in the Word of God for you and I? I've heard that there's something over 4,000 promises. With that amount of promises that God has for you and for me, we should never come up short. Do you ever look at those promises that God has for you and pray them back to the Lord over your circumstances? It's something that's so special. Maybe you're having trouble making ends meet financially, which so many are. You can pray back Philippians 4:19. God, you say in your word that you will meet all of my needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God, you promise that. Maybe you're struggling with fear or worry or anxiety. You pray that promise of Isaiah 26:3 back to the Lord. God, you promise that if my eyes are fixed on you, you will keep me in perfect peace because I trust you. You're praying these promises back to God. Alan Redpath said, there is not a need of any one of our lives but is covered by a promise from the Word of God. I'll never forget, a while back, I was looking through some of my mom's old books, and one of her friends had written this little phrase that I never forgot and always remembered. She said, Diane, pray the name and believe the promise. Pray the name, his name, the name of God, and believe his promises over your life, because the Bible says that his promises are yes and amen, right? So pray those promises back to him. And our fourth point is protection. Verse 27 says, the fire had not harmed them, right? No smell of fire on them. Their robes were not scorched. Their hair was not singed. Now, that is an awesome story for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were rescued in the fire. They came out unburned, right? But you know, the reality is that God does not choose to save everyone in that way. And we wonder why, you know, why did this person have to experience that? Or why did this person was saved before they hit that point? And I think those are questions that we will always wrestle with this side of heaven. But I love Hebrews 11. There's this familiar passage you're familiar with called the Hall of Faith. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are mentioned there, along with many others of men and women of faith who received their miracles in life, right? But then there's this other portion of the scripture mentioning men and women who didn't see their miracles in the same way that the others did. But God always, always rewards faith. He always does. He doesn't always perform those special miracles in our life in the way that we think that they should be, but he always rewards faith and he is always with us. Should we pray for those things? Absolutely. Is he able? Absolutely. But not everybody who prays, for example, is healed. But God always gives strength. He always gives his spirit. He gives us strength in hardship and grace to face whatever it is with courage and his spirit with us. Either he saves us before the fire, he saves us in the fire, or he saves us after the fire. Either way, he keeps his promises and he protects us and we trust him and he is with us and he was with them. He always keeps his promises. And these guys understood that. They recognized that, hey, you know what? We're making this decision, but God might choose to protect us in a different way than what we had hoped. But that did not make their obedience contingent on how or what God was going to do in their circumstances. Whenever we are in the fire, whenever you are in the fire, take a minute, think about what it is that you're going through right now. He is with you. His presence is with you. His promises are with you. He was with Moses at that burning bush. He was with the disciples when they were in that storm at sea. He was with the apostle Stephen as he was being stoned by an angry mob, martyred for his faith. Do you sense his presence right now? Can you sense it? Maybe that's something you need to pray for. Lord, I want to sense your presence. Make me more aware of your presence. These men had absolute confidence in the Lord. The king threatened them. He said, look, I'm going to throw you into this big fiery furnace and see if your God can protect you and deliver you. And when he looked in the fire, he saw the presence of God. He saw the protection of over his sons and his power. And guess what that king did? We read just a little bit ago. He then praised God, the same God that he had been mocking, right? This was the second time King Nebuchadnezzar had this awakening and come back and say, yes, the living God is real. And that's a reminder that people are watching us under our pressure. I find it interesting that the king just kind of picked up a seat and watched them as they were thrown into the fire. And I feel like that's what people do sometimes as Christians are facing pressure. They want to see what you will do as a Christian woman, what you will do when things heat up in your life. So let them see those same things in your life, that you're resolved to continue to stand or maybe even limp for God and with him. Let them see his presence and his protection and his power in your life. And then the last thing that happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that they were promoted. That's our last point. They were promoted, which is like, wow, God, this is really a major change of events here. Their influence on others increased. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. Therefore, verse 29, I will make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. And then it says in verse 30, the king promoted those men to an even higher position in the province of Babylon. Talk about resolve, talk about promise and protection, and now they're getting promoted. Girls, when you're facing pressure, when you're in the fire, when God allows you to be tested, and we prove to be faithful, it will always glorify Him, and we will see a spiritual promotion happen in our life because fire refines us. Fire makes us better. Just like the fire refines precious metals, right? So too does it to us when we allow Him to work through our trials. You may be like these guys, though. You may also experience some kind of physical promotion. You did the right thing, and you thought maybe you'd be penalized, but God was like, nope, you're going to get promoted here. Maybe that's at your job or at school or favor amongst those who know you, because they'll recognize the goodness of God through your steps of faith. But pressure promotes things in us that may not be able to be produced in any other way. In these guys' case, they went inbound, and the scripture tells us they came out unbound. The fire freed them. We learn so much from these three men, don't we? Their conviction and their faith in the living God, our God, outplayed any temptation for comfort or compromise. And the truth is, as the days go on, as we draw nearer to Christ's coming, our world is going to get darker and darker. And we as believers have to resolve now where and what we are going to stand for. Constantly believing that God will reign victorious, even when our circumstances and the circumstances in the world don't look hopeful or promising, that God is going to reign victorious. Yes, in our world, in those big areas that we're praying for, our nation, in our world, but also in the very nooks and crannies of your life. God is going to reign victorious through your faith. And for us, there are going to be times when we feel discouraged, we feel scared, we feel tempted, and we're wondering how we're going to get loose from these hardships, right? When are we going to see the light at the end of the tunnel and walk through it? But like these men, we just have to put one foot in front of the other. We have to do the next right thing, knowing and trusting and believing that God is with us, that He will not leave us, and that He keeps His promises to us. Our faith and obedience, even when it's hard, is going to yield fruit in our life. God is going to honor that.